If you have a bulletin in hand, you can turn over to our 2020 vision page on the inside. I want to kind of shift gears from our summer series on faith and faithfulness to think about the future and what is coming down the pike. You know, our efforts with the 150th anniversary of the church have made some interesting headway here, and an interesting discovery for us has been the time capsule. We found out through our historic society that there is a time capsule hidden in the walls of this church. Way back in 1868, a group of Christians that initiated this organization or this ministry, this church, they put together what I think is a very interesting set of items to put into a time capsule for the future. It is, according to what was registered there, they placed in that capsule the contents of the following: a church manual, a brief history of the church. Boy, it had to have been pretty brief, wouldn't it, if it was just getting started. Original draft of Articles of Faith. Two copies of the Advance. Anybody read the Advance? One copy of Congregationalist. This is 150 years ago now. Various other papers, brief accounts of the different churches, Sabbath schools, and societies in the township of Gilead, in our community. Two copies of Branch County Republican. I believe that was the name of the paper, periodical at the time. Two copies of the Detroit Post and Tribune, four copies of the Hillsdale Herald, one Harper's Weekly, one SS Messenger, both in English and in German, for those of you who preferred in German, commencement annual of Oberlin College, one Cook's Sunday School Lesson Quarterly, one New Testament Bible banner, cards from different people. That was a small group of people. They wrote letters to the future. How would you like that assignment? Wouldn't you like to read those cards? Four coins, doesn't say which coins, and a pot of gold. Wait a minute, that wasn't in there. Sorry. You know what? We have been searching for that time capsule, trying to figure out where it's at. We think it's behind the cornerstone right over here on the left. And we've drilled holes and we've knocked on things looking for a hollow spot. Finally, we enlisted the Orkin man. He's got one of those little periscopes, you know, that you can look over fences, and it's lighted, and it's long, and he uses it, I guess, to look in holes to see if there's any mice in there or whatever he does. So we put him to work one day. We said, hey, we got some holes here. I want you to put that in there and look around. We think we're in the right area. Can you see the time capsule? Anything that looks like newspaper, that looks like a box? And you know what happened? Nothing. We didn't find it. But we're not giving up that easy. We're going to tear this building apart if we have to find that thing. Because imagine 150 years ago, a handful of people who wanted to send a message to the future. They wanted you and I to know who they were and what this church was about. And they put it in a box in a wall. We're looking for it. Do you know, 20 years ago, not 150 years ago, but 21 years ago, we did something similar. We didn't put it in a box in a wall. We put it on a board on a wall. We put together ourselves a message to the future. We designed as a group of people in this church back in 1997... what would be a declaration of who we are and what we're about, our mission statement. If you walk out into the lobby this morning, you'll see it on the wall there. We had it written in wood over in Shipshewana so that perhaps we ourselves would remember who we are and why we're here. But wouldn't it be neat that a future generation or future generations could look back and see that and say, wow, they had a pretty good sense of who they were and what they were about back then. A kind of a time capsule, a statement to the future as far as what this church means to us. We call that our mission statement every year, whether it's in September or in January. I typically go back and remind us what's on that statement. And you've got it summarized in front of you this morning. But I'd like to begin by reading at least the caption. It's the introduction to that document, and it's on the front of your bulletin, if you have your bulletin. Something we do from time to time as well. We read the bulletin. Turn over there with me. Why don't you read our mission as a church? You see it there? We honor God through regularly assembling together to worship Him as Lord, to study and obey His word, and to tend to the needs of His people. When we leave, we go out commissioned as Christ's representatives to a needy world. Let me just break that down briefly for you. From there goes our missions board, our mission statement board. We honor God. That is the objective of this church. It's the soul, the primary objective. That's what we are about. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthian believers, whatever you do, whether word or deed, do all to the glory of God, the Father. Whatever you do, you know, that's an excellent filter for whatever you do or whatever we do corporately, is to ask the question, will this honor God? Is what we're about to embark on, we're attempting to do, or you personally, what you're involved in, honoring God? If not, it seems obvious, it should not be done. If so, forward march. Now, we've determined there are four ways that we can do that corporately. There's more than four. But we took some time back in 1997 studying the book of Acts in chapter 2 in the first church at Jerusalem to determine what we believed were our highest priorities as a congregation. Kind of, in a sense, our corporate values. There's all kinds of things we could have stated at that point, but we broke it down into four areas, four concepts, four principles of ministry that we affirm as priority for us. The first and foremost of which is to worship Him as Lord. We honor God through regularly assembling together. We came together, first and foremost, to acknowledge Him as Lord. Let me read to you, as it's stated out in the board there, the rest of that priority statement, worship. As a church, we emphasize the importance of prayer, praise, and thanksgiving. I think that's a good summary of what worship is. It's more than that. You can worship God in your daily activities. But corporately, we've come together to pray. We've come together to praise Him, that is, to acknowledge His greatness, and to thank Him for His goodness. Next line. Prayer permeates our individual and corporate life and forms the foundation of all other focuses and activities. That's an outstanding statement. It's not necessarily true. I think when you write a mission statement or envision a process or a future for an organization, a company, you typically write it in the ideal form. This is what we aspire to. It may not necessarily be true that prayer permeates every area of our individual and corporate life. It ought to be, shouldn't it? And it forms the foundation for all their focuses and activities. In worship, we praise God for His greatness. We've acknowledged His holiness and His majesty this morning. We also thank Him for His goodness. That's priority one. As Jesus said, to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. The kingdom of God, the kingship of God, or the lordship of Christ. It could be restated in His righteousness. Secondly, we place high priority on discipleship, as we've defined it. Let me read it to you. At Bethel Gilead, we take seriously Christ's commission to make disciples. Go therefore into all the world and make, He didn't say decisions. See how many people you can make decisions with except Christ. He didn't say denominations. We got plenty of those, don't we? He said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. implied there, it's not stated, including the United States of America, where we find ourselves today. At Bethel Gilead, we take seriously Christ's commission to make disciples. In obedience to his command, here we go, we teach his word. We uphold this book as true and authoritative in life and doctrine. Number one, we train people to more effectively serve him and seek to involve our members in small groups for nurture, growth, and accountability. Now, this is 21 years ago that we stated that. And for the last 20-plus years, we have worked to live up to that credo, to teach his word, to train people to more effectively serve him. Training has to do with skills. Teaching has to do with knowledge. You need both as a Christian. You need to know what's in this book, but then you need to know how to apply it to your life. You need the skills or the abilities to live according to Christ's instruction. And back then we said we seek to involve people in small groups for nurture, growth, and accountability. You know, I've always wanted to be a church, not with groups, but a church of groups. What's the difference? Well, groups could just become one more program of the church, as good as that could be. I think there's something better. And that is the essence of our church is not only the congregational life on Sunday morning, but it's throughout the week when we gather in smaller groups, as it says here, for nurture, for growth, and accountability. I don't think we can do those things well this morning, to nurture you, to help you grow, and to hold you accountable. It just doesn't happen well in a large setting. It has to happen in a smaller group context. So Jesus himself modeling that with a small group of men. And over the years, we've sought to give out tools to help in the process of following Christ. I visited a dozen plus churches over my sabbatical. Ours was the only one, I was kind of surprised, that has an outline on any given Sunday. Done that for years. I just think it's helpful. At least you know where I'm at in the process. Now, we've gotten technical, haven't we? Since Dave's come, we put it on the board. You don't even need paper anymore. We're going green here in this church. I don't look up very often. I have to follow something that's in front of me. Black and white. That's a tool, really, to engage you in the process. Not just your ears, but your eyes. And as I will say from time to time, take out your Bible to involve your hands in the process. Maybe take notes, underline something, or circle it in your scripture. Another tool that we've given out routinely, neither did I find these in many churches, any churches that I was in, was a devotional guide. In light of, in line with what we're up to as a church seasonally, these are given out every Sunday. Boy, we could save paper on this, too, if we went online, couldn't we? I think there's something valuable about having it in hand for Monday and looking at the prayer guide and the devotional reading, or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday. Every Wednesday, if you use this, you'll notice we pray for ourselves, for leadership and worship and fellowship, discipleship, outreach, and future faith goals. As part of a design that we have, as a tool, I could say, to help disciple our people in prayer and Bible studies, spiritual discipline guides. Picking up with 2 Corinthians this week, I'm kind of excited because it's one of my favorite books of the Bible. I hope you'll join me daily as we read and pray together over the same texts and over the same prayer concerns as a tool. Go and make disciples everywhere, Jesus said. Teach them to obey my commandments, to follow my instructions. And he said, I'm going to be with you as you do. Notice the third one there is fellowship in your outline. Fellowship. These are the three ships. Little quiz. See if you can think on your, you're not on your feet, on your seat. How quick are you on your seat? What were the names of the three ships Columbus sailed? I hear different words coming out of your different mouths. The Pinto, the Nina, and the Santa Maria. It has nothing to do with the sermon. I just was curious whether you remember your history. Other than we've got three ships that we board every Sunday. A simple way of reminding ourselves. We've got to do three things routinely, week in and week out. And we've sought to do this according to our mission statement these past 21 years. Worship, discipleship, fellowship. Another word for which could be relationships. That's all that fellowship is. It's relationships. How high of a premium does God place on relationships? Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you. Love one another. As I've loved you, now you love one another. And then he makes this statement, by this all men will know that you're my, I love this, disciples. He didn't say by what church you go to. He didn't say by what version of the Bible you read. He didn't say if whether you use religious jargon or not. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. He says there's just one way, proof positive, that you belong to my group. Fellowship. Relationships. Because you love one another. And I think love could be defined simply as genuinely caring. Because you really care about others. Jesus said, like I do. You're in my league. You follow my train. Every Sunday morning, in my opinion, should be a family reunion. When we come to church, you're gathering with your extended Christian family. Oh, we're not all here this morning, and it varies from week to week, doesn't it? But I think that's the atmosphere, the ambiance that we ought to set as a church. Our congressman accuses us of being the noisy church. Have you heard him say that? But he says, you know, noise is a sign of life. And he says, every time I've come over here, this place is bustling. Until somebody slams the gavel like they do in Congress and says, all right, order, let's get this thing going. Every eye up here, attention. Life lived out in fellowship with others as followers of Christ. Let me read what we wrote to ourselves and to future generations 21 years ago under fellowship. The emphasis on biblical community or koinonia is evident in the New Testament church and thus basic to ours as well. We concern ourselves with the joys and pains of our members and work hard at living out Christ's commandment to love one another, I like the last phrase here, in practical and consistent ways. Takes work, doesn't it, to keep up with one another, what's happening in our fellowship. That is vital. We hold that as a high priority, just as Christ did. It's really the molder on which the whole machine runs. People, relationships, fellowship. And the fourth one on the outline there, out on the board, and in your notes this morning is outreach. Worship relates to the lordship of Jesus Christ, acknowledging his lordship, word and deed. The word of Christ, discipleship, followers of Christ, or the body of Christ, we could say, fellowship. But outreach involves the cause of Christ. And this isn't a ship that we gather and join or board on Sunday mornings. We've got it stated in our mission statement, I think, well. At Bethel Gilead, our motto is each member a minister. We believe, now this is what we said we believed 20 years ago. Ask ourselves, is this still true? We believe that God has called us to be salt and light in our generation. As Christ's ambassadors, we look for effective ways to represent him and his purposes, notice, in the Monday through Saturday world. Here we are, the church assembled, but we're about to disassemble ourselves, aren't we? And Monday through Saturday, your assignment and mine is to reach out in his name for the cause of Christ, evangelism. Matthew 9:38. Well, you know what? Got a Bible? Let's use it this morning. Quoting too much scripture here. Chapter 9, book of Matthew. midstream in Matthew's account of Jesus' life, he gives a summary statement that does well in encapsulating what Jesus had been up to this point. Matthew 9, verse 35 and following, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news in the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. But when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless like what? Like sheep without a shepherd. And then he turned to his disciples. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. What kind of harvest was he talking about? Well, we're coming up on the harvest, aren't we? Look at the corn out there. It's getting brown. Won't be long. It's not what he was talking about, was he? He's talking about the harvest of lives, of souls, for eternity. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Good news and bad news. Boy, it's going to be a great harvest. Sounds like the announcement for the garage sale. The bad news, don't want to do it all myself. We need help. Would you say, if that was true then, that it stays or remains true today? Is that still the case for us in our generation? What we need is workers. We need harvesters. And the instructions, and I say here, I think we've missed the boat in this one, is to pray. That is our first and foremost assignment, is to ask God to generate from our fellowship outreach workers. You know, if you read the next chapter, verse 10, or verse 1 of chapter 10, the disciples volunteer for the job. In so many words, that's exactly what you find. They name the 12 and he sends them out. We're not much, but hey, we're willing to do what we can. Jesus, can you use us? Here we are. He says, yep, you'll do. And he sends them out on their first mission trip. Matthew chapter 10. Paul says that we are like ambassadors. One more verse here. If you got your Bible, let's use it over chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. And let's preempt the verse there. Let's go a little ahead. Verse 18 and following, 2 Corinthians 5:18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God's given you a gift. He wants to use you as an agent of reconciliation. Now, what's reconciling? Boy, go back to recess as a kid out on the playground. Anybody ever part of a playground brawl or fight, tussle? And the teacher grabs both of you by the ear. Remember those days before you would get sued for doing such a thing? Pulled you together and says, now you two make up and get along. And by force you did, right? That's reconciliation. The Bible says that God pulled us by the ear, gently over, and he reconciled with us. It was us that was at odds with him, wasn't it? But then he says, now you go on and do the same. You reconcile others. You become an agent, or as it's stated here, a minister of reconciliation. Verse 19. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he committed to us the message of reconciliation. What message would that be? It's the only one I'm familiar with. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that God has come down to our aid, that salvation is available to all. He's committed to us. He's given us that message. Verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. An ambassador sounds like a pretty important person, doesn't it? You ever met an ambassador to one of the nations? What does an ambassador do? He represents that nation's interests in foreign fields, the nation's affairs in a foreign place. And he relates or directly relates to the president and his cabinet. You and I are ambassadors. We represent the kingdom of God here on earth, the matters of reconciliation, of bringing people to Christ. For God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. At Bethel Gilead, our motto is, and I tell you what, this has bothered me for 20 years. I hate to be honest this morning, but it probably wouldn't hurt. Every member a minister, I've always loved that phrase, and I believe it heartily. I think that's God's design, as I've tried to suggest here in Scripture, for every one of us, that you and I are ministers. If you and I are talking and a friend comes into the conversation, don't introduce me as your minister, because I'm not. Well, let me introduce you to our minister. This is Jim Irwin. I'm not the minister. I'm just the pastor of this church. Who's the minister? I'm looking at you. All of us are ministers. So heads up, if you and I are talking and somebody comes in the conversation that I know, I say, hey, let me introduce you to one of the ministers at our church. Would that make you uncomfortable? It shouldn't, because we are ministers of reconciliation. That's what God just told us in 2 Corinthians. And we're workers in the harvest, as Jesus said we should pray. And our assignment as ambassadors is to represent him in his interests, his concerns, and foreign turf in our community. Now, the motto, and a motto is simply a guiding principle. In this case, it was a corporate ideal. It's something that we envisioned that we would aspire to be or to do. The motto, every member a minister, is exactly what God would have us to be. We talk about 2020, looking at 2020 and shoring up our different ministries as a church. That, I believe, is the overriding vision, ideal. It's nothing new. It's something that we pulled from 21 years ago. I just want to revive that idea. Every member a minister. And so we're going to work for the next couple of years to figure out how can we up the ante in ministry so that everyone senses that they have a calling and they have a concern in an area where they serve according to the gift and the heart that God has given them. Now, I want to tell you about a recent deliberation. I'm going to cut you in on something. It's kind of neat. We have, over the years, these last 20 years, accumulated a fairly high amount of money. We've had an excess in our budget over the years. And for half a dozen years or so, I've pointed this out to the church. I said, hey, we shouldn't be accumulating this money. It's in an undesignated fund. We need to send this into the ministry somewhere. We need to do something with this. If we don't need it, and we have it, somebody else does, and we ought to, therefore, as stewards, employ it in the kingdom. And I was alerted to the fact that simultaneously, that's one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is for the last couple of years, we've hit a budget deficit. Isn't that interesting? I wouldn't have known either because I don't pay attention to financials. My wife keeps a checkbook at home, so I don't mess with money. But we had a budget deficit where we weren't taking in as much as we were spending the last couple of years. And so our savvy finance people are saying, well, maybe we ought to hold on to that cash because we just might need it if we continue in this trend. Now, which is the right answer? Neither is the wrong answer. What's the right thing to do? Well, I think we need to go back to Jesus' admonition in Matthew and pray and say, God, what do you want us to do? What would faith do? My recommendation, and as we met with the council and the finance team, they agreed, let's step out in faith. Let's put that money to work. It's been sitting there. God has blessed us with it. It's an overflow. Let's figure out, and here's where the fun comes in, what we could do for the sake of the kingdom with such amount of money. And it's a fair amount, let me say. Our assignment for the next 2 weeks is to begin to decipher that as a congregation for the next 2 weeks, because I'm going to take our Christian ed class, adults, next door after coffee, and I've got a survey, a handout. By tables, I want you to survey. We'll start in home turf right here in our congregation. And then next week, we'll look at our community. And I'm counting on you and the Lord speaking through you to specify what we could possibly do to bless others on behalf of that money or as a result of that. That then will be passed on to a couple of different groups, the MinNet or Ministry Network, as far as areas that we can shore up and work on for the next 2 years, or 2020 plan. But also back to the church board to say, hey, here's, if we consolidate this, here's what the church says they think we could do with those resources and finances and so make a difference in our community and beyond. Every member, a minister. Our focus, and as we finish up this morning, I'm going to suggest the application for us as we pick up here. Our focus is on the future. It's the next couple of years. And aspiring to be a church where every member is a minister. You know, wouldn't that be neat if after our 150th, if we put that mission statement together and we put it in a box, and 50 years, let's just go 50. Who believes the earth will be here in 150? I'm not sure. Let's go 50. Wouldn't it be neat if in 50 years they opened up our time capsule and they read our mission statement and some kid from that congregation, from our church, still alive, could speak up and say, you know what? I remember that church. I went to the church there back then. And to be honest with you, it was a neat and unique bunch. Every member had a ministry. And every ministry was meaningful, purposeful, because God was working in and through that church so long ago. What do we do as we lean towards the future? Well, just as I suggested, we're going to survey the congregation this morning. I hope you'll stick around, probably take half hour, 40 minutes as a group at my tables. We'll work through some of the items or questions on the survey. We're going to consolidate those results, as I mentioned. We'll pass them to the MinNet. Out of that, develop a two-year plan, from which I suspect we'll probably have a 2-5 and 10-year plan eventually. And then I'm going to make a calling for commitment. I really am. You know, the sower and the seed, Jesus said that single seed fell to the soil and it produced a harvest, 20, 40, or 100-fold. 100 seeds came from that one seed. I'm wondering if there might be a 100-fold commitment in our church. Is it possible that there's 100 adults, maybe some youth, who would step up and say, I want to be part of what God's doing, and I'm willing to commit. Not for a day, not for 2 days, not for 2 weeks or 2 months, but for 2 years. I want to hold that as my marching order. I want to live up to that 2020 vision. And then it's a matter of monitoring our progress, reinforcing accomplishments, making mid-course adjustments, celebrating successes, so that in 2 years, 2020, or maybe in 20 years, as we look back from 1998, or perhaps 200 years, we could say, you know what, that was a church where every member was a minister. Where you're seated this morning, I want to ask you to pray with me. And let's just ask God to do what he would do, what he would have us to do, and how you'd have us to do it. Let's invite him to lead us as a church. We've got work to do. Good things. We've got an opportunity to do something big with thousands of dollars that God has blessed us with. And we're asking him, what should we do? What could we do for your namesake in the kingdom of God? But it really starts with you as a member of this ministry, this church. And saying, God, what do you want me to do? Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. And as we look back I thank you for the faith of that small group 150 years ago that you brought together to initiate a congregation. And as we look from there to the 20-year-ago or so mark of a group of people who themselves stepped out in faith and said, we believe this is the kind of church we want to be, a place that honors you, a place that worships Christ as Lord and disciples its members, where there's real, genuine fellowship. People really love one another. But likewise, a church that's committed to the cause of Christ, that recognizes its assignment as it dispels each Sunday to go out as his representative. And Lord, I pray that you would enliven us. Give us 2 years as we focus on ourselves and we focus on our community. Give us a sense of direction, I pray, of what we could do. In a greater sense, how we could trust you more to make an impact for the person and the cause of Jesus Christ. That's our ideal, that's our desire, as we believe it is yours. And so we ask that according to your will, in Jesus' name, amen. I've said enough this morning. I want to leave the final words to you, taken from the Apostle Paul's admonition to the Romans in Romans chapter 12. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies to him as a living sacrifice. Live sacrificially for him, bodily. And he says, if you'll do that, you'll know and approve God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. Why don't you stand with me? Let's close with that song as we conclude.